couldn't help but think as we were singing the song Open Our Eyes that Neil had introduced to us, the fact that I had broken my glasses as I pulled them out and couldn't read anything, and so I had to go get the large print. So I'm going to ask one of our elders to borrow his glasses, but the large print will suffice. Our first scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Acts. We'll be reading from Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, which is found on page 958 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be reading from verses 9 through 17, which is found on page 339 and 9339 and 940 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. We Americans love to think of ourselves as masters of choice. Whatever else you want to say about us, we like to think of ourselves as people who choose, in part because choosing implies freedom, and we like to think of ourselves as people who are free to choose. Every few days during lunch hour or during dinner hour, I love to go to Whole Foods. I don't cook all that often, but I love to go to Whole Foods because they have a big choice in terms of their food bar, their hot bar. They have a vast choice of things you can choose: chicken, fish, salads, soups, various ethnic dishes. And I go there because of the choice, the opportunity to choose from a vast array of foods. Many of us choose many things in the midst of our lives. This is the time of year when many high school seniors will be choosing what school they will be going to, what college. I saw on the internet a couple of days ago a young lady who was accepted to 113 colleges with over $4.5 million in scholarships. And I thought, wow, that's a wonderful thing to have happen. But making the choice, narrowing it all down, would probably be a little difficult, but that's what we all like. We all like choice and the ability to choose, freedom to choose. Many of us will choose what careers we will have. We will choose where to live. We will choose who to marry. Years ago, I used to work with a young woman from India who told me that she was going back to India to get married. After congratulating her, I discovered that she had not yet met her husband, even though she had a picture of him. Her whole marriage was being arranged by her parents and by her village, and I remember thinking to myself, that would never go down well in America because we want freedom, the freedom to choose. But our freedom, of course, our freedom to choose is not what it's all cracked up to be. We all are aware that there are many things, many important things that determine our lives that we had no hand in choosing. None of us chose the parents we have or what kind of family we were born into. None of us chose where we were born or what nationality we would be. None of us chose what we look like. We didn't choose the color of our skin. We didn't choose how tall or short we are. We didn't choose the color of our eyes or the makeup of our hair. We didn't choose our IQ. None of those things did we choose. And yet many of them are important determiners of what happens to us in our lives. Many of us perhaps would like to think that we at least chose Jesus. If we didn't do anything else right, if we didn't choose anything else, we at least chose Jesus. But in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus reminds us that we did not choose him, but that he is the one who chose all of us. Our passage in our gospel takes place right before Jesus' crucifixion. It is a picking up of where we left off last week, and Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when he will no longer be with them physically. And as we saw last week, he reminds them and reminds all of us of the importance of staying connected to him who is the true vine. But he reminds them that they did not choose him, but that he is the one who chose them. Indeed, he is the one who has chosen all of us. We are here this morning because Jesus chose us. Our Reformed tradition likes to stress the sovereignty of God, which is just a fancy way of saying that God is the one who does all the choosing, that every initiative is one that begins with God and not with us. And indeed, when we read the Bible, that certainly seems to be the case. God is the one who is constantly doing all the choosing. It was God who chose Abraham. Abraham was not necessarily looking for God. Abraham was just chilling in the house of his father in Ur of the Chaldees, and then God chose him and Sarah for a great adventure. God chose Moses. Moses was well up in age, well past retirement age. He was on the run, a murderer. But God chose Moses. Moses wasn't looking for God. Moses didn't choose God, but God chose Moses to go into Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. God chose a little shepherd boy by the name of David. David wasn't looking for God, wasn't necessarily interested in God. God had sent Samuel to Jesse, David's father, to interview Jesse's sons, and all of Jesse's sons, seven of them, came before Samuel. But God didn't choose any of those. God chose David, the little shepherd boy. God is the one who did the choosing. And the same, of course, is true in the New Testament. It is Jesus who does all the choosing. Jesus is the one who chooses his disciples. I don't know why Jesus chose the people that he chose. They probably wouldn't have been the people that I would have chose. I wouldn't have chosen Peter, probably. I wouldn't have chosen John. I wouldn't have chosen James. Probably wouldn't have chosen Paul either. I wouldn't have even chosen myself. But it's Jesus who does the choosing. And it's Jesus who has chosen all of us this morning. And that's what he reminds us. You did not choose me, but I chose you. We all have this desire deep down inside of us to be chosen, a desire to be accepted, to be affirmed in some way. And we all, I'm sure, know what it feels like not to be chosen. We all know what it feels like to be rejected. I've never shared this with you before, in part because it's just too painful. Even now, after all of these years, I'm able to get over it. But I remember when I was in the seventh grade, I didn't make the seventh grade basketball team. I was hurt by that. I had my hopes of making the team. I was there practicing every day, looking forward to being on the seventh grade basketball team, and found out that I was not chosen. And so I had to go to the showers with all the other kids who weren't chosen. And it was quite painful. But maybe you've been there too. Maybe you've never been chosen for anything. Maybe you've always been overlooked, sidestepped, turned down, rejected, cast aside, belittled, for whatever reason. Maybe you feel that you don't qualify for anything, that you don't qualify to be in that company that you want to be in. You just feel unchosen. Well, this morning, Jesus wants you to know and to hear the good news that he has chosen you. He wants you to know how precious you are in the eyes of God. Whether anyone else ever recognizes how precious you are, whether anyone else ever recognizes your potential, whether anyone else chooses you for anything, Jesus wants you to know that he has chosen you. He has chosen each and every one of us. We did not choose him, but he has chosen all of us. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, that's fine. That's fine, but what has Jesus chosen us for? There's a great deal of talk about being chosen and God's chosen people, but what has Jesus chosen us for? What does it mean to be the Lord's chosen people? Well, one thing it means is that Jesus has chosen all of us to be his friends. And we all know what a friend is. A friend is someone we can trust. A friend is someone we can confide in. A friend is someone that we share our hearts with. And Jesus has chosen us to be his friends. I used to become disdainful whenever I heard people refer to Jesus as their friend. I would say to myself, no, Jesus is not your friend. Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. Jesus is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He is the one who demands obedience. He is not your friend. But despite whatever objections that I might have, that's what Jesus himself says in our text this morning. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Now, I can understand, of course, why you and I would want to choose Jesus as a friend. We all know that it's good to have friends in high places, and you don't get any higher than Jesus. And so we want Jesus to be our friend. We are glad that Jesus is our friend. But what I can't understand is why Jesus would choose us. Why would Jesus confide in us? Why would he want to share with us? Why would Jesus want us as friends? But he tells us that he has chosen us. You did not choose me, he says. I have chosen you. I have chosen you to be my friends. I suspect that the reason that Jesus has chosen us has something to do not only with the fact that he loves each and every one of us, but I suspect that Jesus has chosen us because he believes in us. I suspect he has chosen us because he has faith in us. We talk a lot about having faith in God and believing in God, and all of that is terribly important. We can't live out our faith without having faith in God and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Jesus. But the remarkable thing I always find about our faith is not our faith and trust in God, but the remarkable thing I always find about the Bible and the story that the Bible is taking is the fact that God has faith and trust in us. God believes in us. He has faith in us. We human beings that made a mess out of God's good creation. We human beings that continue to make messes out of our own lives. We human beings that find it so difficult to get along with each other. God has faith in us. He believes in us. There's nothing in the life of Abraham which would have suggested that God should have had faith in Abraham and Sarah. They were already 75 years old at the time, and there's nothing about them that said that God would stake everything on them, but God had faith in them. There was nothing in the life of Moses that should have encouraged God to believe in Moses and trust in Moses. Moses, a murderer. Moses, who spoke with a stutter. Moses, who had no idea, inkling of who God was, and yet God had faith and trust in Moses. I want you to go into Egypt. Moses didn't even have faith in himself. Lord, I can't go there into Egypt. I can't face down Pharaoh. I've got a stutter. I can't even speak in public, but God had faith in him. And Jesus, too, shows that he believes in us. I'm sure that when Jesus called Peter, he knew that Peter was going to be one that denied him. I'm sure that when he called Judas, he knew that Judas would be the one who would betray him. I'm sure that when he called all the rest of his disciples, he knew that one day they would abandon him. But he called them, he chose them, because he believed in them. He had faith in them. And God continues to have faith and trust and belief in all of us. And I want to say, boy, you know, doesn't God watch the news? Doesn't God know how much of a mess we make out of things? Doesn't God see our hard-heartedness? Doesn't God see our selfishness? Doesn't God see the way that we treat one another? If I was God, I would just throw the whole thing away, maybe start all over. But God doesn't do that. Instead, God continues to have faith in us. He continues to believe that we are people who can bear fruit. And the fruit that God has faith that we can produce is the fruit of self-giving love. I know we preachers talk about love a lot. We talk about it a lot because it's something that needs to be talked about a lot in our world, where hatred often prevails. And indeed, in our passage this morning, Jesus mentions it again and again. Love one another. This is the commandment that I am giving you. Love one another. This is the fruit that I want you to produce. Love one another. And it's important to understand that when the Bible talks about love, it's not talking about a psychological state. It's not talking about a gooey emotional feeling. If we understand love that way, we never get anything done. When the Bible talks about love, it is talking about an action. It is talking about the way we treat one another. It is talking about what we do for one another. That's what Jesus means when he talks about love. No greater love, he says, that a person has than he lays down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus means when he talks about love, when he commands us to love. He's not talking about a feeling. If we're constantly waiting for a feeling, we'll do nothing for each other. If I got to wait about a feeling about how I feel for someone, I'll never do anything for anyone. He's not talking about a feeling. He's talking about our willingness to sacrifice ourselves, our willingness not only to put ourselves first, but our willingness to subside our ambitions and our desires, and to serve others. It's an action about what we do for one another. And Jesus has chosen us because for some strange reason, he has faith that we are a people who are able to love one another. Jesus says, I have chosen you. He has chosen you. He has chosen me. He has chosen all of us to bear the fruits of love. And we know how much that fruit is needed in our world. We know how much our world desperately needs to have that fruit born in our midst, to have that fruit to sprout forward in our own country and in our world. It'd be easy to lose faith in human beings if all we had was what we see on the news. But we come here. We come to this place to hear the story, the biblical story, the story of a God who loves us, and the story of the God who has staked everything on us because he believes in us. And he has given his son, his very son, for us because he believes in us and has trust in us. And Jesus reminds us that it is he who has done the choosing. I want to close this morning with the words of one of my favorite writers, the late Henry Nouwen. And he often talks about the Christian life as being the life of the communion table. We are chosen. We are broken. We are blessed. And we are given away. We are chosen, taken, broken, blessed, and given away. But now in writes, he says that the greatest spiritual battle and the battle that never ends, but the greatest spiritual battle is to reclaim our chosenness. Long before any human being saw us, we were seen by God's loving eyes. Long before anyone heard us cry or laugh, we were heard by our God, who is all ears for us. Long before any person spoke to us in this world, we were spoken to by the voice of eternal love. And friends, it is because of that eternal love that we have been chosen. God has chosen us. Jesus has chosen us because he believes in all of us. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we know that you are indeed the God who has given us everything. You've given us your heart. You've given us your very Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've chosen us because you believe in each and every one of us. Not because we are the strongest, not because we are the smartest, not because we are the best looking, not because we are the virtuous, but because we are those who are made in your image. We are those who were created to glorify you. We are the products of your own creation, the people that you have made good, and you believe in us. Help us to continue to live in to our chosenness. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.